Today's reading is from 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. Please turn to 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21 in your Bible, or turn to page 984 in the Bibles provided for you. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
Well, I've said many times before, God said it, I believe it, and that's it. So I'm a fundamentalist. I like to say in the good sense, because some fundamentalists can maybe be a little too fundamentalistic. God said it, I believe it, and that's it. But the question has always been, is today, and will always be, what did God say? It's not always easy to determine. Sometimes we even read a scripture, things can be difficult to read and understand. And then the real big question is, did God really say it? How do you know your Bible's not just made up and manipulated by a bunch of old men from the Middle East? And then altered by a bunch of men during the Reformation? And then just copied of copied of copies by a bunch of people in the 1800s and 1900s. How can you really trust it? I mean, there's so many different versions out there. And you can make the Bible say whatever you want. Of course, you can make the Constitution say whatever you want, too. That's why we have lawyers. On that note, nothing against the lawyers. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, sometimes kind of making fun of the issue of where the Bible came from and teasing about it, but yet, Lord, there are serious issues. And there's reasons we have lawyers and scribes and scholars, because things can be difficult to understand. And Lord, at times in our world today, the Bible is often demeaned, and degraded, and manipulated, sometimes often even by well-meaning people. But Lord, we pray, as we study your word today, that we would grasp the depth of your love for us and the word that you gave us and its importance and its truth in our lives. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. The Bible. Really the foundation of Christianity. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, we've been reading that Peter is preparing the church for his eventual departure. He's encouraged them in their actions, reminding them of what he's already taught them. And now he kind of talks about Scripture as their guide to faith. In verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And so what's he talking about? Because I can tell you with 100% assurance, Peter didn't have this book. At this point, they do not have a New Testament. Now, some of the letters, or what we call epistles, are being circulated. And a letter is generally written to one person. It can be very personal. It can be very instructional. But you write a letter to a person. An epistle is generally written to a broader audience. It can be personal, but it's usually informational or instructional. And that's why we call these letters in the New Testament epistles, because it's a different format, written to a wider range of people. And from reading in 2 Peter, we see that some of these letters are already starting to take on biblical authority, or we're saying canon. They're recognized as being part of the Bible. In verse 15, later of chapter 3, Peter writes, "Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters." He's referencing other letters from Paul that he has, and I would think that this is putting it on scriptural basis. These are things to do. And they were passed out to the church. I believe that they were inspired scripture. But they didn't have a lot of this yet. What they did have was the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was called the Tanakh because it was Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. That's the Hebrew word. Torah means law. Nevi'im means the prophets, and the Ketuvim is the writings. So for the first five books, they called them Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then you have the writings, Joshua, Kings, Judges, Psalms. And then you have the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Jonah. And that's how they put those together, and they called it the Tanakh. We would call it the Old Testament. And it says, you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In the early churches now, the importance of Scripture was stated as foundational for all believers in Christ. And their Scripture, this Old Testament, was in Hebrew, and their rabbis could read it. But for the average person in Paul's world now, which is more in the Greco-Roman world than where Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem, Greek was the common language or the lingua franca. Like today in the world, there's probably three dominant languages for business: English, Spanish, and Chinese. More so than German, French, or Italian. Those three languages probably dominate depending on where you are. Greek was that language. The Romans in their official capacity probably spoke Latin, but when you went out in the street, it was Greek. And so about 250 or 300 B.C., the Jewish rabbis got together and they translated the Old Testament into what we call the Septuagint or the LXX for 70, because tradition added 70 scholars got together, and they translated the Old Testament into Greek, and that is the Bible of the Apostle Paul. In Jerusalem, for the disciples, they probably were reading a Hebrew Bible. But two different worlds, or worlds apart. But when you read Paul and you read his epistles, when you read Peter, they're in the Greco-Roman world, whether it's in Turkey, in Greece, or in Italy, they're talking with Greek-speaking people, and hence they would use the Septuagint. And he goes in verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. These aren't man-made. Now, we as believers, we believe that. To people who don't believe in a God or Jesus, I mean, let's be honest, they just think we're making this stuff up. That's what they believe. And you can understand why. But there's reasons to think, and to believe, strong reasons, how that's not true. But again, if someone doesn't believe in God, no proof in the world is going to change that. So, the Bible is not man-made. Now, we believe people wrote it, but it wasn't dictated. It wasn't like God grabbed some prophet's hand and moved it. It wasn't like God put someone in a holy trance and that he maybe spoke to them or in this trance, this hyper-emotional, intellectual trance where he was above all else, he wrote it. No. These guys were fully awake, they were fully human, and God inspired them. Breathed out, you know, literally you'd say it was breathed out, but we say inspired. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. It was by the Holy Spirit. But prophets, though human, and that's why, like, 1 Peter sounds a little different than 2 Peter, because Peter had a secretary, or the word is amanuense, who helped him with Peter 1 and not with Peter 2, and they sound a little different because humans wrote it. Not by human will, but by prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we define this? There's different terms, you might have heard them. Inerrancy, infallible, true in faith and practice, or Scripture is perfect. And again, language is a funny thing, because when we say perfect, we don't mean 99.9 out of 100. You ever notice on when you look at a disinfectant, none of them ever say that it's 100%. It's 99.99 in case there's that one little germ that gets by. To us, perfect is 100%. To them, perfect was mature, complete. Because I'm going to tell you something. I would like to think, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, that I am more mature and complete in the Lord than I was 30 years ago. I mean, you would like to think that. You as a person individually would like to think that about yourself. If you're 20 years old, I hope you're hoping when you're 40, you've matured and grown up. I mean, we would like that. And that's what the Bible's talking about. Not, well, you know, when I finally get to 55, perfection at last. Well, that's a reflection on the speed limit, and let me tell you, that was not perfection. For those that remember double nickels, bad. So, you know, I would say the best is God-breathed, because that's what Timothy tells us. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful to us. All those words are good. I understand them. The one I really don't like is true in faith and practice, and I believe it is true in faith and practice. Scripture is true in faith and practice. But what they're trying to say is, yeah, but there's other mistakes. They get history wrong. They get names wrong. And anything about faith or salvation and how we should do the church, that's perfect. But, you know, they probably mess some of the stories up. And there's reasons for that, because there's some things it's difficult to reconcile. You know, John has the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Jesus' ministries, the three gospels at the end. And we're not really sure how that worked, because for one thing, they didn't write the way we wrote. We're very linear. They kind of had more wiggle room to do things. Matthew and Luke's, as I mentioned before, their genealogies are different. We don't know yet. I think in time we will. But those things scare them, so they just want to say faith and practice. Because overall, as we're going to talk, we find the Bible to be very, very reliable. And we've had other questions like that in the past, and we find the answers to them. And I think these things we will also eventually know. So, the Bible is inspired. And here's probably the best definition that I can find. I don't expect you to memorize this. The man's name was Charles Ryrie. And I think he gives a very good definition. God superintended or oversaw the human authors, enabling them to use their personalities and backgrounds. Because they're people that are writing with, and he didn't blank out their personalities. Using their personalities and backgrounds and writing styles. Mark wrote different than Luke, writing different than Peter, writing different than John, because their personalities weren't washed away, enabling them to use their own personalities, backgrounds, and writing styles to accurately record God's message in the original manuscripts. Now, the first thing you'll hear with skeptics, we don't have those. And that is very true. But that is probably one of the best definitions of it's inspired. And when they say original manuscripts, people say, yeah, if you don't have them, you can't trust them. And here's just one of the best arguments against that. You know, in the ancient world, I mean, they used clay tablets at times. They used sheepskins. They had to go get reeds from the Nile and make paper and stuff. I mean, you just didn't go down to Walmart or Walgreens and buy a ream for $10. It was expensive. You know, every one of you probably has more than one Bible in your home. If you had a Bible in your town, that was like, wow. Did you hear the Joneses? They got a Bible. Maybe someday we'll get a Bible. I mean, so it wasn't easy to get these things. And so it's this difficult, and yet we have what's called the Isaiah scroll. And, you know, the oldest Isaiah scroll we had was from like 900 A.D., maybe 1000 A.D. And suddenly in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we discover an older Isaiah scroll from like anywhere from 300 to 150 B.C. We're going back over 1,000 years. And they didn't have copiers. They didn't know what a Xerox was. They didn't have toner problems. They didn't have problems getting the cyan, the magenta, and what's that other color? Cyan, magenta. Yellow, I think, you know, it's not blue and red. It's cyan and magenta now to get it right. They didn't have those problems. They had arthritis problems, writing things. So 1,000 years later, we go back, and it's 99% the same. See, because if you couldn't trust these scribes and these writers, you would be lucky to get 80%. And they're 99%. So when they say we don't have the original manuscripts, okay, we don't, but we have 99%. That's really good for history. So today, skepticism. I get it. We live in a skeptical society, and we should. In fact, when sometimes these articles come out mocking the Bible, it says copies of copies of copies, which is not true. We don't make copies of copies. If you got the New Living Translation, it is not a copy of the Old Living Bible, which is a copy of, let's say, the Revised Standard, which is a copy of the American Standard, which is a copy of the King James, which is a copy of the Wycliffe. No. They go back, they skip all those, and they go back to the original oldest manuscripts we have. It's not copies of copies of copies. So some of that skepticism is just totally bogus. But I love it when they write these things, because it keeps us as Christians on our toes, so we don't get complacent. Because they're always attacking and questioning it. And it's good for us to know the basics. You don't have to be a scholar, but it's good to know basic things. So, first of all, can we trust the Bible? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I mean, I grew up singing that song. It doesn't break my heart that my kids didn't learn it, but it is kind of nostalgic. You know, or I heard a better one, the B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. So, why trust the Bible? Some people will point out to the prophecies. And some people say, well, you can't trust prophecy. And here's some things. Because the Bible, Old Testament, even Jesus makes some prophetic things, and we see them come true. But if you're a skeptic, you don't believe them anyways. One of the things is Luke. Luke basically talks about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Remember, Luke's a friend of Paul's. They're traveling the world in the 50s and 60s. And he writes about the destruction. And people say, oh, that must be what they call post-eventu prophecy. After it happens, he writes about it like he knew it was coming. So Luke's a liar. I mean, because when the scholars read what Luke wrote, they're like, man, he nailed it. That just sounds like what Jerusalem being destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Here's the problem. All through Acts, they never talk about it. I mean, Acts is going all over the place, talking about such, and they never mention, oh, by the way, the temple's been destroyed. See, that's such a big deal, it would have been brought up. Paul goes to Jerusalem. Paul has the Jerusalem Council. It's never brought up. So to sit there and somehow say Luke somehow writes it afterwards doesn't really make a lot of sense. But if you're a skeptic, you're a skeptic. And so some of those things really do show. But, you know, prophecies are usually vague. And a lot of prophecies, even when you look at the Old Testament, because there's a book, he basically looks at the Old Testament prophecies and then what came true in Old Testament times. And prophecy by its nature is kind of fuzzy and vague. It's like that's the way it is. And things don't always go as you think. So prophecy, in some ways, like Luke, to me, really does show it. But some people, again, if they're skeptics, I think some other ways to think about it is the Bible is very unique when it comes to God or religions. Now, I'm not a world religion expert, but I don't think I'm stretching my claims. Okay. First of all, there's not as many religions as you think. When you do a scholar, you just Google, use AI, whether you use Copilot or Chat or Perplexity or just Google it. Oh, there's lots of religions. Well, I would disagree. New Age, Buddhism, Confucianism, they're really philosophies. They're really not religions in a God. They really don't have books. They have sayings. They have proverbs. And so I just don't even consider them religions. You have some major religions, Hinduism, Judaism, which, you know, we look at Judaism very close to Christianity, the Muslims, Christianity, and then even Mormons, or you could even say Jehovah's Witnesses, but really they're kind of offshoots of Christianity. So you have those major ones. And then there are books. Like, Jews today and Christians share the same Old Testament. We obviously diverge on the New Testament. We think it's inspired. They think it's yet to be written. You know, we think Jesus is Messiah. They're still waiting, unless they're a Messianic Jew. A Messianic Jew is a Jew who believes in Jesus. And the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, the New Testament, based on the Old Testament, kind of interwoven, they have a deep archaeological and historical reference. Eastern religions, philosophies, let's say Hinduism, an example, have old writings. I mean, they go back, just like the Old Testament. But they really don't have the archaeological grounding. They don't have that same authenticity. And so I'm feeling really hip this week, and so I used AI, artificial intelligence. I just, you know, now people are like, Pastor, you can't use AI. That's cheating. Of course, you know, in the 70s or 80s, you can't use Google. Well, they didn't have Google. Okay, in 1999, they said, you can't use Yahoo or Google. That's cheating. Every pastor uses Google and Yahoo. And AI is the same way. It's interesting. In fact, I sometimes, because I'm built this way, I'll ask it a certain Christian question, and it kind of gives me a strange answer. I say, but you said this, what about this? And it'll come back, well, Pastor, that's a good point. I enjoy doing that. But anyways, as one AI stated about Hinduism, Hinduism's authenticity, not saying this is an expert, just saying this is out there, and it's how I see it. I mean, I agreed with when I saw this. In Hinduism, authenticity is not primarily based on historical accuracy. And that's true. That's not true of the Bible. Islam is a relatively new religion. Now, depends on the Muslims you talk to. They say they go back to Abraham, and they do, and how they split that, and, you know, the Bible was corrupted and they fixed it, and that in itself is a sermon. But it's a relatively new religion from the 600s. They don't have an historical, archaeological history to look at. Now, Mormons do. The problem with Mormons, there isn't one shred of archaeological evidence to back what they say about the Americas. And I've asked Mormons that to their face, not trying to be mean. You know, and one of them was like, wanted to talk, and the other one's like, we're leaving now. I mean, and I get it, because, you know, and there's a saying, the absence of evidence is not an evidence for absence. Because they would say, like I say, because, you know, we don't have all the answers about some of the questions out of the Bibles, but we have a history of solving a lot of them, and so moving forward, I have confidence about solving more. Mormons haven't had any luck with anything. I'm trying to be mean. If you ask them, they would have to admit that. And they would say, well, we're not done yet. And I get it, but there's nothing, you know. And as far as Muslims, they would admit, started in 600 AD, and there's no historical evidence to even study or question. The Bible has like 50 plus, and we're talking mainly Old Testament, authentic characters that are revealed, 50 more or plus that really existed. And again, I've made the statement before. When I was a kid, David wasn't real. Pilate wasn't real. The Hittites were discovered in the 1800s. I'm not that old. You know, and we've discovered them. You know, The Muslim faith doesn't have that. Hindu doesn't have that. And then there's probably another 10 or more that are probable that are referenced by archaeology and history. That's a lot. And there's even the Sennacherib prism. And Sennacherib was an Assyrian king. And you read about this in Chronicles and in the Old Testament. He attacked Judah, Hezekiah, and he was going to destroy them. And it says an angel of the Lord attacked them and hundreds of thousands of their soldiers died. In his prism, he talks about, Sennacherib talks about having Hezekiah surrounded like a bird in a cage. But he never captured him, and he never says he captured him. It's authenticating that old story from the Old Testament. The 600s, 700s. It's authenticating it. And in fact, why wouldn't Sennacherib have captured him if he had him surrounded like a cage? Because, you know, back then you didn't mention the bad things. It was propaganda, only the good things. Because something big and bad happened and he left. And Judah, the southern tribe of Israel, was still left standing. That's a pretty remarkable story authenticated by history. So there's 66 books. Now, in the Old Testament, they would combine Samuel. It was one book. Luke and Acts might have been one book. The Kings were one book. But today, the way we divide them up, 66 books, 40 different authors, a diverse group separated by geography and education, 1,500 years of writing, 4,000 years of history. And it's a pretty cohesive story. That's pretty amazing. That's highly unlikely. I would say, and I'm biased as a pastor, unless it's God-inspired. I mean, really, no other religion can talk about 50 characters from their history and say, we have historical and archaeological proof they existed. And something like Sennacherib's prism. Again, the Mormons can't do it. The Muslims have no reason to because there's nothing back there. The Hindus can't. And then we have extra-biblical writings. These are writings that survive outside the Bible in the ancient records of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans. Authenticating different things that we read. Now, can I prove the truth of Scripture beyond a reasonable doubt? No, I can't. I can't prove to you there's a God. I mean, really, I can't. And then the question would be, what proof would it take? Like, to me, there's an accurate prism. But, okay, that proves some of the Bible's accurate. But if you're a skeptic, you're just going to be a skeptic. If you don't believe in God, nothing I say can make you believe in God. I could say, well, you can't prove a naturalistic Big Bang, and they can't. They'll say, well, we have scientific proof for a Big Bang. Can you prove it's naturalistic? Can you prove that it wasn't God involved? And they can't. This isn't blind faith, but I would say it's a very reasonable, logical faith that we can have. Up here is WesleyHuff.com. He's smarter than me, and this is his whole life, but big part of his life is apologetics. And so, you know, if you're into this and you like this, and my daughter first told me about him, and he's a very interesting young man, he's very sharp, and he'll go into the lion's den. Most of you probably haven't heard of Flagrant or Joe Rogan. Well, Joe Rogan, maybe, he's a lot more popular. Flagrant. And these guys don't use biblical language. I would say they use something called colorful language. Will's not offended. He doesn't make a big deal of it. I'm sure he doesn't like it. I mean, they're dropping this bomb and that bomb, you know. And they're listening to him. And he has good answers. And he's talking about things like this. So if sometimes you have questions, and let's say maybe somebody at work says something, this is a great site, www.wesleyhuff.com. I mean, I listened to his Joe Rogan interview. I listened to his Flagrant interview. I'd never heard of Flagrant, and they're supposedly one of the biggest podcasts out there, and they had him on. And they have all kinds of different people. And yes, if you don't like colorful language, maybe these aren't the people for you. But there's Will Huff in the Lion's Den. He's a firm believer in Jesus Christ. He would say, God said it, I believe it, and that's it. And he might differ on exactly what God said. So I have to admit, and I figured this would happen, I'm not getting to today, where does the Bible come from? That's my third point, and I'd rather not rush through it, and so we'll do that next. So I kind of baited you. There's going to be where the Bible comes from, two. But you got to admit, you know, where the Bible comes from is based on these other things. And I'd rather do it than be rushed. I'd rather do it and it's full. And, you know, I always love speaking about the Bible because, like, sometimes even people bring up, Doug, which translation? And again, that can be a whole big discussion. And that's part of where the Bible comes from. And rather than rushing through that, I'd rather take my time. And I knew as I was putting this together, I was like, yeah, this isn't going to make one sermon. And I can usually gauge that out with this. I was like, it's going to be a little more difficult. So we're going to do that next. But I believe, yes, I'm biased. I'm a pastor. A man's got to eat. It's how I make my living. It's from the church. My kids got to go to school. I get paid to do this. So you can say I'm biased. But I believe I bring reliable, logical, yes, based on faith, a strong case that we can trust our Bible and that it's inspired. There is a spiritual element to it. I understand that. It is an issue of faith. But you don't have to chuck your brain and leave it at the door. There is logical reasons to trust Scripture and what God says and how the Bible is put together. And I want you to leave here with that faith and give you some resources so that when you look things up afterwards, that's a good place to go. There's lots of places, and I thought maybe I should show you a bunch, but I've really started to like a lot of what he does and says and how he does that. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful. It is to be in our daily lives. As I have said over and over again, if I can get you to do two things, I'd put myself out of a job. As we grow and pray and read Scripture, we grow in our faith more than any sermon can do. Now, I really wouldn't put myself out of a job because we always need the church. We need pastors. But it's foundational to your faith. If you want to be a stronger believer next year, you need to pray and read Scripture today. Don't have to be a scholar. Don't have to be one of those people. I'm going into my prayer closet. I'll see you in a week. Bring some bread and water, please, if you remember. No, you don't have to do that. Sometimes if it's difficult, if you're praying 10 minutes in the morning, if you pray on your way to work, you know, I listen to like Will Huff's things when I drive. My wife has scripture on the CD or the little thumb drive. Maybe you take a break over lunch and pray. But pray and read Scripture. And I want you to have faith in the Scripture you read, that it truly is inspired by God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come for you today, we take up this challenge as Christians in a world that is skeptical that we could be the hands and feet of Christ, revealing the Jesus Christ of Scripture and the hope he has given us in our lives to share with others. Lord, let these things be empowered by your Holy Spirit. We pray this. Amen.